Morning, everyone. I'm sure that we all are thankful to God for the many blessings that we have enjoyed, and hopefully we've all been thankful to have the time with our family to count our blessings. And for the Christian, every day is a day of thanksgiving. We're to give thanks and for all things, and we're thankful for the opportunity for this Lord's Day. A good Southern expression, I think, is, well, I'm proud to be here. I actually heard Minnie Pearl, the one time I saw her at the Grand Ole Opry, you know, she'd come out and say, I'm proud to be here. I remember talking to a lady and said her son had won some award in school, in high school, and I said, you must be proud of your son. And she says, oh no, I'm not proud of my son. Pride is a sin. Well, yes, the Bible says that pride is a sin, or a haughty spirit. There's a difference between self-respect or appreciation, which we ought to have, and self-superiority, which is wrong. What would you say is the root of all sin? Now, that would be a valuable discovery to know, what is the root of all sin? Well, the root of all sin is pride, I believe. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so Hebrew poetry there, by parallelism, tells you what is the pride, a haughty spirit, where I think more highly of myself than I ought to. So a haughty spirit is basically putting self before God. Ted Turner, who is a very wealthy agnostic, said, if I just had humility, I guess I would be perfect. Well, I'm glad he recognizes he doesn't have humility. That's an important step for all of us, I guess. But when we think about this statement, then the root of all virtue is humility. Pride is me first. Humility is God first, putting self under God. James chapter 4 and verse 6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Would you like grace? Just be humble. Humility is submission to God. And I say it is the root of all other virtues. If I am submissive before God, I'll believe what God says, I'll change where God says I need to repent, and I'll do what God says. So I believe humility is the root of all virtue, and pride is the root of all sin. C.S. Lewis said, when we become aware of God as God and ourselves as self, we are faced with a choice. Which one will control my life? Self or God? This contrast between pride and humility is very vividly seen in this episode in Daniel chapter 5 of this confrontation between Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, and the prophet Daniel. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn over there, please, to Daniel chapter 5. And we'll be spending most of our time there. Pride brings judgment, but humility brings God's grace and honor. That's what James chapter 4 says. And we see this clearly revealed in this marvelous story. I think it's a very faith-building story about God is in control in Daniel chapter 5. So we want to leave today realizing the importance of removing pride from our life. And then being humble. Am I a humble person? Well, how well do I take criticism or correction? That's a good test. Pride, am I a proud person? Do I think about myself or do I think about God first? Which one is it? Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. So here we have this picture of a party. And one commentator said it's almost like we're going into a nightclub here. Do you want to see this revelry that is very briefly described here? Who is this Belshazzar? Sometimes skeptics have said, well, this is evidence that the Bible is historically inaccurate. And this is back in the 1800s when they would say that Herodotus and other historians would say that Nabonidus is clearly identified as the last king of Babylon. And then in 1881, there was a cylinder that was uncovered in Babylon territory, the Nabonidus cylinder, where he, the king, prays for his son, Belshazzar. First time that he was identified by name and puts him in charge of his army. And then later in the Nabonidus Chronicle, it was published in 1924, he names his eldest son Belshazzar as co-regent. Have you ever wondered why Belshazzar offered Daniel third place in the kingdom if he could interpret the handwriting on the wall? Because Nabonidus was king and he was co-regent. So the next position that was open was third place in the kingdom, which this archaeology makes that evident. But look at this sinful big party that he has. Verse 2, when Belshazzar tasted the wine, the word there tasted, better translations say under the influence of, or was, I guess under the influence of, he was becoming inebriated. So as you're having this drinking party, he says he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. This is the temple of God. In order that the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So the picture here of this immoral drinking party is that this alcohol is flowing such to the point that he wants to engage in something that is very irreverent in showing his defiance against God. And also you have the presence of these concubines. And the presence of these concubines is evidence of that this would be something that would be immoral, a carousing that is involved. For example, Herodotus said when Babylon fell, there were those that were in the center of the city in the palace that was engaged in drinking, dancing, and revelry. So they're having a big party. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says that wine is a mocker. That is, it makes you look like a fool. And strong drink is a brawler, that it causes problems and conflict. And so what we see involved when people turn to alcohol and they turn to sexual immorality, it reminds us of what we read in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. Six of the works of the flesh named there would seem to be, by context, be present. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and idolatry, drunkenness, and revelry or orgies. So this is something that you have this party with these concubines that are present, and you have this same kind of environment today where there is temptation to alcohol and sexual immorality. For example, and the Core Institute did a survey where they found in college, you have 25% of college students are binge drinkers. And that 70% of college students said that they had unplanned sex after drinking alcohol. 51% of adults in the United States are regular drinkers of alcohol. 1 in 12 Americans are a problem drinker or an alcoholic. And not one of those who began to drink said, my goal is to become an alcoholic or a problem drinker. I found it interesting. This is a statement from the National Institutes of Health. They said no amount of drinking alcohol is 100% safe. And in fact, Rutgers University did a study of moderate drinking. Moderate drinking is where a person would drink where their blood level would be only 0.08% alcohol, which in most states you would not be considered drunk. You would be allowed to drive. And what they found is for 2 weeks, with your blood level being elevated to 0.08%, that it reduced brain cell production and retention by 40%. They called it brain plasticity. In other words, it'd make you dumber. So even though a person might be able to be under the legal limit, it still had adverse effects on the brain. So we need to understand that there are dangers that are involved in alcohol that can lead to immorality. And at the same time, they were irreverent. Not only were they immoral, but they were irreverent because they were engaged in idolatry. Verse 3 and 4. When they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them, they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron and wood and stone. And in verse 22 and 23, Belshazzar knew who God was. And it says that he did this in arrogance or to exalt himself against God. It was an act of defiance against God. And he didn't understand, even though he was a pagan king, he did not understand what Ecclesiastes 12:13 said, that the main duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And Daniel is later going to tell him that you knew about the one true God through your father Nebuchadnezzar. What is it? Here you see the foolishness of worshiping the physical creation instead of the spiritual creator. What is it that I think is going to bring me success? An idol is what my heart, upon which my heart delights and my soul depends. This is my God or idol. An idol is what controls my life. It could be money, it could be pleasure, it could be self, it could be family. It's something that's different than God. Do I devote the most of my life and energy to acquire physical success and the spiritual is secondary? Someone has said, if who I am is what I have, and what I have is lost, then who am I? They worshiped all these physical things. That was foolish. And so we need to remember that man is made for God. George Washington, in his Thanksgiving Day proclamation, said in 1795, and this is very profound, I think, that we should humbly and fervently beseech the kind author of these blessings graciously to prolong them to us, to imprint on our hearts a solemn sense of our obligations to him for them, to preserve us from the arrogance of prosperity, and from the hazarding the advantages we enjoy by delusive pursuits, and to dispose us to enjoy the continuance of his favors by not abusing them. I think George Washington was a very wise ruler. Well, we see that God crashes the party in chapter 5, in verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him. And his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. In other words, modern translation, he was freaking out. Verse 7. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers and all his wise men. And he basically says in verse 7 that if any man can read this inscription, I will make you third ruler in the kingdom. But verse 8 tells us the king's wise men came in and they could not read the inscription. They could know the words, but they didn't understand the meaning. These are Aramaic words that are written there. It may have been written in such a way that they could not discern what the words were, but they didn't understand what the message was. So Belshazzar was completely alarmed. He's completely coming unglued. And then we see the divine message of Daniel being introduced here. In this scene of chaos, when man is groping, looking for guidance, I need some help. We read in verse 10 that the queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and of his nobles. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you. So in this scene of chaos, the queen mother, I think, the wives were already present if you look at verse 1. This is the queen mother. So this would probably then be Nitocris, the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And this, she married Nabonidus. So if she was the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, and so Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar through her, she would be intimately aware of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And she says in verse 12 that there's one in the kingdom that has the spirit of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar used. And verse 12, thus, he has an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, and he has an interpretation of dreams, an explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in Daniel. Now, the King James has the phrase, a dissolver of doubts. God's revelation dissolves our doubts. Man is limited by what he can observe and what he can think. Divine revelation comes from the storehouse of God's wisdom. And I believe that Christians need to have unlimited confidence in the Word of God that has been verified by fulfilled prophecy and handed down through the providence of God. Some liberal critics say the Bible is guilty until proven innocent. If a person has faith in God, that he wants to and can communicate his will to us, we have unlimited confidence that God's Word gives us the answers that we need. This queen had this confidence in Daniel as the revelator of God's mind. So I hope that we have unlimited confidence in the Word of God. And then Daniel comes in, and he is going to refuse the king's gifts. Verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke to him, and he said, "I've heard of you and of your wisdom." And he says, "Make this interpretation known to me," because the wise men could not interpret it. And he says, verse 16, "Now if you are able to read the inscription and make the inscription known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." You can have it all. You can have power. You can have material things. You, Daniel, can have it all, and I can give it to you. And notice Daniel's response in verse 17. "Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him.'" And I want you to see Daniel, who says, God's revelation is not for sale. He is not for sale. He is not impressed by material reward. But he is going to very courageously tell them the truth. And basically, he's going to tell them, "Your time is up." What's interesting, Johnny Cash wrote, his first song that he wrote in 1954 was the song Belshazzar. And then that, he has a phrase, "Belshazzar, your time is about up." And so Daniel, notice, is going to confidently speak the word of God to this party of 1,000 of the upper crust of Babylon. And also, you notice, Daniel was faithful, and he was not intimidated, nor was he corrupted by his ungodly culture. The child of God can remain pure in an impure world. I believe that's the great illustration here of Daniel's example. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel talked about that he gave praise to God because God is the one that gives wisdom and knowledge. And so you have Daniel's sermon. Daniel's sermon is going to be that there's God's judgment on Babylon for its pride. And in his sermon in verse 18 through 23, he basically says that King Belshazzar failed to humbly learn God is in control, and he's going to be destroyed because of pride. And why is it that people are lost? Because they're unwilling to submit self because of pride to give their life to God. That basic choice is, am I going to live for God or am I going to live for self? And Belshazzar, who had it all and could do it all as the king of Babylon, chose the wrong course. We look at verse 18, and let's read this together. 5:18. "O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty and grandeur and glory and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. And because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled." He had absolute power. Verse 20. "But when his heart was lifted up," that is in pride, "and his spirit became so arrogant that he behaved proudly, he was disposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away." God rules in the nations. And verse 21 says that he was driven away and he was made like a wild beast. Until, verse 21 in the middle, "until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes." In the rise and fall of political governments in the world, that's a verse we always need to remember. God is ultimately in control. That doesn't mean that he necessarily selects every single one. He allows them to rule, and therefore you can say, in a de facto sense, he put them in. Sometimes he may choose a person to do a particular thing, and he may want them and put them in by his providence. And when he becomes too wicked, he may remove them. But God is in control. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. That is the main message that he is preaching to Belshazzar, even though it's too late for him. Hegel says, the only thing that we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. Notice what verse 22 says. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. You did this with full knowledge of who God is. And you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. How foolish to worship the physical creation that is so impotent. But God, in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways, you have not glorified. You probably haven't thought about your breath very much this morning. Now, if you just stop breathing for about a minute, I guarantee you that you'll start thinking about that. That very breath, he says, is in the hand of God. The only reason that we're alive and can think and can do anything is because God gives us that ability. You knew this, Belshazzar, and you chose to ignore it. Well, I need to remember, when we're faced with temptation, how many times do we give into temptation when we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway? We think, oh, Belshazzar, he should have known better. Don't we know better when we knowingly give in to sin? And that will tend to harden our heart and conscience. So we need to beware of that. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. What that Belshazzar did not understand is that man exists to glorify God and not self. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says that even though he knew God, man, he did not glorify him as God, nor was he thankful. Now, that's a very profound thing that a lot of people don't figure out, is why am I here? Why are we here on earth? Romans 1 says that man should, if he knew God, he should glorify him as God. And that means to exalt, is to show the greatness of God. Worship is when we are introduced to the greatness of God. We rediscover and recenter our purpose, that we exist for God. And that's God's purpose. He's making a godly person out of us so we are fitted to spend an eternity with him. We exist for God, not he for us. Whatever you do, in order to do all to the glory of God. I hope this week, as we think about Belshazzar, who had all these privileges and he ignored it, to remember, like Daniel, what Daniel did. He glorified God because he was humble. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Can God be glorified by this? I want to do my best to glorify God in everything that I do. That's the lesson Belshazzar should have learned. That's the lesson Daniel did learn. That's the lesson I hope that we all can learn. So here you have, in God's judgment on their pride, he interprets the dream down in verse 24. Then the hand was sent to him, and the inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, Mene, it's repeated for emphasis. Tekel, Upharsin. The U is and. The English word parse or Pharisee comes from that particular Aramaic word, Upharsin, which is the plural of Perez down in verse 28. And it means numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. They didn't know what that meant. And what he says in verse 26, this is the interpretation, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put it to an end. The Babylonian kingdom was allowed to exist for 70 years. And when God was through with the Babylonian kingdom, he would then bring them down. Tekel, you, Belshazzar, have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. All of us are being weighed by God. The proverb writer says that God weighs the motives. God knows what we're really like. All of us, without excuse or evasion, we cannot hide, are being evaluated by God. As surely as we are sitting here today, one day we will all be in the pure light of God's presence, utterly transparent and exposed. And we have the Bible to help us to prepare for that. So we can do that with confidence and humility. And then he says, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. So Babylon's rule was numbered, Belshazzar was weighed and deficient, and the Persians and the Medes divided the spoils. How were they to take this unconquerable city of Babylon? They very cleverly, according to Herodotus, they diverted the Euphrates River that flowed through Babylon to a nearby lake so they could walk under the walls through the dry moat. And they captured the city. Herodotus says, the inhabitants of the central parts where the palace was, after the outer portions of the town were taken, knew nothing of what had chanced or happened. But as they were engaged in a festival, continued dancing and reveling. That corroborates with the biblical record. But you notice God says, your time is up. Queen Elizabeth on her deathbed said, my kingdom for a moment of time. Just want a little more time. All of us, our time is going to be up one day, and we will have to face God. And that God rules in the nations, and he rules over our lives. And you see God causing Babylon is going to fall. We read in verse 30, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. He was killed that very night. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. The Medes and the Persians worked together. But that's a picture in 1932 of the remains of Babylon. And why did Babylon fall? Well, it was because of pride. And that fulfilled from Isaiah and Jeremiah that God would raise up Cyrus and also the Medes to destroy the Babylonians. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And what about us? Every man's way is right in his own eyes. That's what pride does. It distorts reality. But the Lord weighs the heart. And then we see finally God's care for Daniel amid this turmoil. You're going to see a change of administrations, a change of government. And we see in chapter 6 that Daniel had survived this transition from the fall of Babylon to the rise of the Medes and the Persians. And we read in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And in verse 2 says that Daniel was one of the three commissioners over the kingdom. And then in verse 3 says, then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit or an excellent spirit. Now that's very unusual. You got a holdover from a previous administration. And not only a holdover from a previous administration, a holdover from a previous nation. If you have changes in governments, you have changes in political parties, you had changes in jobs, do we fret about that? Do we wonder what's going to happen? God took care of Daniel during the fall of Babylon, the rise of Medo-Persia. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes him and his enemies to be at peace with him. God can take care of us in the turmoil of life. And in fact, that God's grace honored Daniel because this was the plot about Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to God and because of the jealousy of the other commissioners. And in chapter 6, in verse 28, it says, Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And all of that is because that he humbled himself before God. And at this very time in chapter 9, if you read at the same time, why was Daniel praying? He was praying for the captives to go back to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt. And he did so very humbly, in complete submission to God. And the great thing is that any of us can humble ourselves before God. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. God has a purpose and a place for us. He can take care of us, despite what may be going on in society. And as we sing in the song, we need to hold to God's unchanging hand in times of transition. In times when there's problems in the world, that we can completely trust God like Daniel without fretting, because God can use us and God has a plan in this world. Well, finally, Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Pride brings judgment. Humility brings God's grace and honor. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's grace and favor in your life? You just need to simply humble yourself. Put your faith in Christ if you're not a Christian. Repent of your sins. Confess He's Lord without embarrassment. And be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will be with you and bless you. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?